The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the back of the pews, you may follow along on page 1041. It's near the end of the Bible. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual...
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us. We are concluding our series looking... We've been tracking this idea of God making a way to be with his people throughout the scripture. We've been looking at how the story began. We've been looking at how he's gone about that work through redemptive history. And now we come to the very end of the story, looking ahead at the way in which God will fulfill this promise to be with his people. And that makes all the difference for us in the world. It doesn't take a lot of hard work to realize the last number of years have been really difficult for many of us. We don't need many reminders of those difficulties, but we've all felt them in different kinds of ways. Our unique and particular circumstance, while they're all different, they have brought to us just some real strains, some real difficulties, and even in many instances, just a sense of personal suffering through it all. We have seen that in unique ways over the last number of years, and that kind of hardship, difficulty, it has a tendency to work within us as individuals to cause us to withdraw from others. And what tends to happen, what's so in some ways so fascinating about that is we tend to withdraw, and then we start to experience difficulty all the more because of our isolation. And so we find ourselves at times withdrawing from the very presence of God. We can find ourselves withdrawing from friendships, from relationships with others, the very means of God's grace to help us and comfort us in our times of need. We tend to step back from and withdraw in real significant ways. And I think that has detrimental effects on us. And so then we find ourselves in this spot where we're kind of suffering on our own. Like we're bearing the weight of that difficulty. We're bearing the weight of those hard circumstances, and we're doing so on our own. We can tend to find ourselves feeling lonely. We find ourselves feeling isolated. We find ourselves not knowing where to turn for help and for hope in the midst of it all. And what we have to understand is that we have been made for, we've been designed for, we've been created for a relationship. And that was a relationship that we were supposed to have with God from the very beginning of all things. We were supposed to experience his presence in our life. And we saw way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God's presence is where life and purpose is found. And so when we isolate, when we withdraw, we actually withdraw from the very presence of the one who gives us life, vibrancy, and who gives us a sense of purpose and direction. But we also, when we've been made not just for relationship with God, but also relationship with one another. And so we bring on difficult, unique difficulties when we withdraw from others. And then we end up, again, experiencing those difficulties and hardships and isolation on our own. And that's a unique kind of hard. Well, this is why I think our passage is so helpful for us this morning, to realize and to think about where we're headed in the grand story of God's redemptive purposes. Because what we're going to see in Revelation 21 is that God brings together his people that he might dwell amongst them. And that as we live in his presence, as God dwells among his people, he brings us great sense of life, purpose, direction. And so what we're going to see is that God is indeed going to fulfill his plan and his purpose to be with his people. That's what we're going to see this morning. And again, my prayer has been that as we see God's plan and purpose to be with his people, that we would recognize the significance of that for our lives. This is not just some mere, kind of factoid for us to, to put in our mental bank. But rather, where we're headed, the reality that's to come, it will have a traumatic effect on our lives right here, right now. God's presence among his people will be fulfilled, and that makes all the difference in our lives right now. And so we want to track this idea just through Revelation 21 and look at a couple of verses at the very start of Revelation 22 that we might see what God is doing in this promise of the new heavens and the new earth. God's presence among his people is indeed fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where God's fulfillment, the fulfillment of God's plan will take place. Revelation 21, again, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." See, God's plan from the beginning was to be amongst his people, to live with us, to dwell with us, to walk with us. We see that language in the early chapters of Genesis. That was his plan from the very beginning. And in God's presence comes life and purpose. He had given our first parents, Adam and Eve, the great purpose in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to spread his presence by expanding the borders of Eden, that the presence of God would fill the entirety of the earth. And yet sin comes and ruptures the relationship that we have with God, and it ruptures the relationship that we're to have with one another. It leaves us in this place of isolation and brokenness and leaves us in a place of separation from God himself. And yet, throughout redemptive history, God has been at work in unique ways to draw near to his people, to make it possible that broken people like us might be able to come to know him and enter into his family and live with him. And so that's the picture that we've seen as God gave this this opportunity through the tabernacle and then through the temple for his presence to uniquely reside amongst his people. And then his presence comes near in the person and work of Jesus. And then we saw his presence comes near to the church itself, that the church, the people of God, are the very temple of God, that God uniquely meets with us in moments just like these. If you know him, then God is uniquely present to you right now, right here in this moment. And so all throughout redemptive history, God has been working to make a way that his presence can be amongst his people. And now we have this glimpse, this glimmer, this hint of where it's all going, that there is indeed going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That God is making all things new, he says. It's so interesting, the language that he uses, because he's not saying that he's making all new things. This word new here is not giving to us a picture of something that starts new in time, but rather it's the picture of renovation. That at the very core and essence of all created reality, he is working to renovate it and make it new, transformed. And in this new heaven and in this new earth, God's presence will reside. And now what happens all throughout this chapter is God is unpacking for us how his presence will be uniquely amongst his people. And all throughout these verses, we're going to see the unique way that God will present himself to his people because he has made all things new. And so there's an interesting rhetorical device that's being used here. So he starts out in this big, all-encompassing cosmic picture, telling us the former things, that old earth, that old heavens, those have passed away, and behold, the new has come, the new heavens and the new earth. But what does he do throughout the rest of the chapter? He zooms in to give us a picture of a city. And he's doing so for unique reasons. Because what he wants us to see is that the entirety of the new heavens and the new earth, it is going to be God's city temple. He's going to use language all throughout this chapter to remind us of what he did in the temple, in the tabernacle, as he uniquely drew near to his people. And so now, here he's showing us that in the new heavens and the new earth, he is going to draw near to his people. We'll have direct, unmediated access to God. There will be no need for a temple because the entire cosmos will be his temple. And so now we can enter into his presence. I mean, that's what he wants us to see. This new earth and new heaven is being equated with this city temple. And so the ways that we see that produced in our chapter, verse 3, the heavenly throne, it's no longer in the heavens, it's now amongst the people. God has drawn near in real, significant, dynamic ways. The whole city itself is the temple. There is no need for an individual temple building because the entire picture here is of a temple. That's what we see in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And so God draws near to his people. The picture that we're given of this temple city, it's given to us in dimensions like a cube. And on the surface, you might wonder, why is he displaying that in that kind of way? Why does that matter? Well, it's because those are the very ways in which he described the Holy of Holies and the dimension of the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is the very place that God's presence would reside. And so again, like we saw last week, he's uniquely telling us that the outer courts of that temple and those barriers that kept people away from God's presence, those are removed, and now God is going to be fully and completely present amongst his people. Verse 16, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and its width and its height are equal. He's trying to help us see that just like God resided in the Holy of Holies, he is going to reside in this new heaven and new earth, and the people of God are going to have complete access to the person of God. And so before, the high priest, they could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And they were displayed. They had this sign on their turban, on the ephod, that was the very name of God, the Lord God. And now he says in chapter 22, verse 4, they all will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. And so no longer is there just this partial access to God through the high priest, but now every person of God gets to experience God's presence in real, unmediated ways. This city temple, it's bejeweled just like the temple was itself. The wall was built like jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. First with jasper, second sapphire, third agate, the fourth emerald, and on it goes. Just as God met his people in the Holy of Holies in the temple, now he has made all things new. And what that means is that the people of God now have direct, unmediated access to God himself. Just like in the Holy of Holies, it was lined with gold. Now it says the streets will be paved with gold. Again, giving us this picture of God's presence amongst his people. Before, the way sin defiled the human heart and made us unclean, that we could not enter into God's presence, now all have been made clean. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By virtue of faith in Jesus, you have been made clean, and now you can enter into God's presence. This is where we're headed, and this has tremendous impact on our lives. You see, God's presence with his people is for the benefit of his people. It's for your benefit and mine if you know Jesus. God's presence brings comfort in the midst of difficulty, pain, and hardship. And that's the picture in verse 4, where God's presence is. His comfort's to be found. He's going to mend what was broken. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will comfort us in real and substantial ways from all the difficulties that we've faced in this life. God's presence brings life and flourishing to us. I mean, this is the picture in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. There's life to be found in the presence of God. God's presence, it removes every barrier of communion for us with God. That's what we saw in him removing our uncleanness in verse 27. And so now, God has made a way that we can enter into his presence, that we can be fully and finally changed and transformed from the inside out, that we might have unmediated communion with him, a depth of relationship. And again, we have to understand that depth of relationship that we will experience then. We get glimpses of now, but that hope of unmediated, unfettered access to God, a depth of communion with him, it makes a difference for our lives in the here and in the now. We can experience this life-changing presence of God through faith in Jesus. I mean, again, we have to remember that God sent his one and only Son to come near to us, and remember John chapter 1, to tabernacle amongst us. That language is significant. It's important for us that we would understand that God is made a way by Jesus to come near. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. We were supposed to live a life in harmony with God, walking with him faithfully, experiencing his life-giving presence. But we're unable to because of sin. But Jesus, he walked that life for us. He took upon himself the payment and penalty of sin, giving up his own life in our place. That if you and I would trust in him, if we would turn from all of our old ways of trying to make a way in this life on our own, if we would turn from all of that and we would embrace Jesus by faith, we can come into his family, we can experience his presence. And as we experience his presence, we experience life, and we experience purpose. And that has all been made possible and made real because of Jesus. And so the invitation, as always, is to give ourselves over to Jesus. Like, if you haven't yet trusted Christ by faith, what is keeping you? What barriers are in your way, obstacles in your way from trusting him at his word? Like, if he entered into our reality, if he walked the life that we couldn't but should have and died a death that we should have but don't have to, then what would keep us from trusting him at his word, embracing him by faith and experiencing the kind of love and life that he has for us? You see, the significance of God's presence makes all the difference for his people. And he is among his people. And so I just want to draw to a close by having us reflect in three ways about the significance of God's presence among his people. What difference does it make that this is where we're going one day? The first thing I want to encourage us is to meditate on the presence of God. Meditate on the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. To think on those great realities so that one, on the one hand, we might find comfort in the here and now. Like, we will, if you haven't already, we will experience hardship, difficulty, turmoil, pain, and heartache, and suffering in this life. But as we think on the realities of the new heaven and the new earth, God restoring all things, God bringing us into his presence, making us unhindered by sin, that we might have an experience of a depth of communion with him, that helps us find comfort in the here and now. C.S. Lewis, on a number of occasions, tried to help us remember that the problem that you and I have is that we don't think deeply enough on the realities of the new heaven and the new earth. It's not that we think too much about it. It's that we don't think enough or as deeply as we ought to about the realities of the new heaven and new earth. That this is indeed where God is taking us. And if this is what God has in store for us, then when we're poorly treated, we can find comfort. When we are in the midst of loneliness, we can remember his presence. We can remember that one day he's going to wipe away all of that loneliness. One day he's going to wipe away all of that poor treatment. That we might be able to experience life in a transformed way in his presence. Remembering that in God's presence we find comfort. That he is indeed going to one day wipe away every tear from our eyes and mend everything that has been broken. We need to meditate on the reality of the new heavens and the new earth that we might grow in our longing for God's presence. God's presence is where comfort's found. We need to think more about the coming new heavens and new earth. And we might find comfort in the reality of his promise. God has always fulfilled on his promises. And now he promises to restore all things new. And we can trust him at his word and find comfort and hope and help in our own times of need. And so in moments where difficulties arise, instead of clinging to temporal distractions to kind of numb ourselves from the reality of the brokenness in this world, why not instead think about what's coming, the restoration of all things? That we might be able to experience his comfort in the here and now in real and substantive ways. The second thing I want us to think about is the reality that disciples help one another remember. We help one another remember these truths and these realities. All throughout the scriptures, the people of God are called to remember. We're getting ready to start a brand new series looking at the Ten Commandments next week. And where it begins is a call for the people of God to remember. Remember what God has done, that we might live in light of it. But the problem for the people of God of all ages is that we often are prone to forget. We forget where he's taking us. We forget where he's brought us from. And because of that, then, we have a tendency to take matters into our own hands, to live by our own wisdom, our own means. And so we need one another. We need one another to help remind ourselves of the great truths of the gospel, what God has done for us in and through Jesus, the comfort that can be found in the midst of our hurting, of our pain, of our suffering, of our loneliness. We need one another to remind ourselves of these things. And in fact, I would contend that this is a hallmark of friendship for the Christian. I think too often we think too little of friendship. We think it's only about common interests, likes, hobbies, dislikes, sports teams. There's nothing wrong with those things. But actually, friendship for the Christian is something far deeper and more profound because it's based upon the very reality of the commonality that we have in our Savior and our Lord Jesus. And so friendship for the Christian looks like reminding one another, pointing one another to the person and work of Jesus. One person has said that real friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. And that's the kind of experience that we can have with one another as we share life together. So what steps do you need to take in the days ahead to develop some real, genuine, true, authentic friendships? But finally, God renews all things through our witness. So we need to think about the personal implications of the reality of the new heavens and new earth for our lives, for our life together, but also for our witness in a watching world. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we've already alluded to this. God gives the command for our first parents, Adam and Eve, to expand the borders of Eden, making God's presence known throughout the entirety of the earth. And that command was transformed in the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's presence is made known through our witness, through our life together. Jesus himself says that the world that's watching will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. So as we grow in true, genuine, authentic friendship, it's going to display something of who our God is and what he's like. Look at how he's at work in us, but also amongst us. And through that witness, God will renew the lives of people, and that is the very means by which God is working to bring a great renewal to our world. And so he's inviting us. He's inviting us to pray on behalf of those who we care about, who have yet to trust him by his word. He's leading us to serve with one another, that we might display something of his goodness before a watching world. God's presence among his people will be fulfilled. And that makes all the difference in our world. And so for any of this to be possible, it takes the very work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so every week we close our time together from God's word by taking part in the Lord's Supper. Because we need to be reminded. We need to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember what he has rescued us from so that we might remember where he is taking us to the new heavens, the new earth, a restored heart, a restored cosmos that we might know him and live with him. And the only way for us to draw near to God is to remember that he first came near to us in Christ. The presence, God's presence among his people will be fulfilled, and that makes all the difference in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we think on what you've done for us in and through Jesus, that we would be able to experience your presence in a fresh way. We'd experience your mercy, your kindness, your love, and your grace. God, in this moment, would you meet with your people? You meet with us in unique ways. For our friends in the room who have yet to trust you by your word, I pray that you would remove obstacles and barriers, that this would be a moment that they trust you for the very first time, seeing that you are indeed who you claim, and that we can entrust our lives to you, that we can find life and purpose in your presence, and that only comes because of Jesus. So help us in these moments to trust you in fresh ways, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.